But I'm going to speak a bit more about what the Word of God is meant to do in the life of the believer. And I'm going to start by sharing a scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy in the last letter that we have that he wrote. It was a final letter. Paul was in prison. He was almost home. And as he writes to Timothy, he writes about the future, not just a decade or a century, but he looked to the end of time, just before the time when this world, God's going to wrap it up, he's going to burn it up and create something brand new. Amen? Gotcha, right? You weren't expecting that this early in the morning. It's going to happen. It's our great hope. But just before that, things are going to get pretty bleak. They're going to be a time of trouble and tribulation. And Paul writes to Timothy about what people are going to be like during that time. And I want you to compare this list to what you know about that's going on in our world today. He says, understand this, this is Paul writing to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of real difficulty. Because people will be, and here's the list, lovers of self, love the bling, proud, arrogant, abusive. Here's an interesting one. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy. Now, please understand, this has happened since the beginning of time almost. But he's talking about a level of this that is distinct. It's horrific. It is troublesome. It's noticeable. So this is kind of an above and beyond situation where people will be like this. It'll be raw, visceral, real. You'll see it. As a Christian, you'll be sickened by it. They will be heartless. You cannot make them happy. They trash people's character behind their back, slanderous, and they simply lack any self-control. They're brutal. They don't love good. They're treacherous. You cannot rely on them, and they're reckless. They're puffed up, swollen with personal conceit. And the one thing they love the most, other than themselves, is just pure pleasure. Way more than they would ever love God. And even in the church, they will look like they're godly, but they'll deny its power, the power of godliness. I don't think we're there yet, but we are on the precipice of those end times. It is an ugly world filled with all of these things that are there. Paul has some advice for Timothy in light of that, in that passage. The first thing he says it needs a little bit of fleshing out, because he says, avoid people like that. Now notice he doesn't say have nothing to do with them, but avoid people like that. And what I think Paul is getting at is that the close friends, the close associations that you have with people, they can't be with people who are committed to those things, who live obviously with those things. Does that make sense? In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes it clear that when there are sinful, sinful people in the world, we're not supposed to withdraw from them and cut them off. Instead, we're supposed to what? Go out to them with what? Love and a message. Be reconciled with God. Christ has died for sin. Receive that forgiveness from him. Repent, turn, experience life in Christ. That's the message. When we meet people like this, that's the message. That's what we should be saying consistently. We should not be having close friendships. Your bestie, the people you spend the most time with, should not be characterized by this. Why is that? Someone said it there. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I've had people in my life, part of my life, that I would consider acquaintances, people that I would spend some time with, who were like that. But honestly, We didn't spend a lot of time together because one of two things would happen. They would stop wanting to get together with me, or they would say, we can get together, but you got to stop talking about God. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? No? Wow. It'll come. As you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, people eventually say, would you stop talking to me about God? I don't want to hear about this. Let's talk about the sports. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about world events. But I don't want to hear much about your God. You're way too much on that. And that's okay. I've actually shared with people, if I can't talk with you about God, then I don't think we're going to spend a lot of time together, because there's no way I'm stopping talking about my God. He's the love of my life. It's meant that I haven't had close relationships with people. But I figured that that's okay. The love of God, may it speak to them. If it convicts them, and even if it in some way judges them, I'll let God deal with that. I don't want to get too carried away on that. That's not my focus this morning. But I do want to urge you. I've known a lot of believers in my life who count as close friends, people that are very ungodly. And I have witnessed this erosion in the Christian. Rarely do I see it the other way, where a good, close relationship, an intimate one with someone who is an unsaved person characterized by those things, where the Christian is influencing and eroding the immorality and the morals that are evil in them. That rarely, if ever, happens. So be careful. I'm not trying to put a perfect line here for you. But when someone is committed to those things, it's obviously their way of life. Share Jesus with them. Express the love of God to them. But they shouldn't be close. They're not the people you spend time with. So that's the first advice that Paul gives. And the second advice he gives is this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. As the end times brings us more and more wickedness, more and more evil and corrupt morals, I actually hear a lot of Christians who kind of want to figure out exactly when the end time comes, and there's fear involved in that. The end time's coming. It's going to be bad. Who's the world power? You know, who's the beast from the sea? Who's the beast from the land? Who's the false prophet? What does 666 stand for? This is the focus. We got to know. No, you don't. You need to prepare. And this is how you prepare. Continue. Keep going in what you've learned and what you firmly believed. And for Paul, he was saying, knowing from whom you learned it, because it'll make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what happened in Timothy's life. The scriptures are what God used to bring Timothy to faith in himself. And that's the truth for every single person in the world. The word of God is that through which we are born again. This is what Peter said. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but a seed that will never perish. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The only way you knew about what Jesus had done and the offer of salvation found in him was through the word of God. Maybe someone didn't quote it for you word for word, but they're telling you the truth from the word of God. God uses the word of God and the hand, the power of the Spirit to bring conversion. He saves through those. So yeah, right away, the scriptures are the ground of salvation. The more that you know of them, the more you're going to be able to share with people the good news of Jesus, the more you'll see the fruit of people coming to Christ in your life. Now, when Paul said to Timothy, you've known these scriptures, what scriptures was he referring to? Had the New Testament been written by the time this Timothy was alive? No. In fact, Timothy didn't even realize it, but what Paul was writing was going to be scripture. Maybe he did. Maybe he had an inkling. Because Peter said that Paul's writing was scripture. He includes it with scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. So here, though, what Paul is saying is that those scriptures are those Hebrew scriptures. What we would refer to today as what? The Old Testament. They were enough. And the Spirit of God was using those to bring people to salvation. Jesus said this to the Jewish people, you study those scriptures diligently. You're all over that because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they are the very scriptures they testify about me. Oh, is there a voice there? All right. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life, he said. The scriptures, the Old Testament, if you looked at the Hebrew scriptures, you would see abundant evidence of Jesus. Enough so that in those days, you could bring someone to faith in Christ. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he was talking to those two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus, here's what he said to them. He said, you foolish ones, and you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses writing, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what he did was, he opened their minds and hearts to see in the writings of Moses and in the prophets all of the things that testified that Jesus would come and that he would suffer and he would be buried and he would rise again. A little bit later on, when Jesus is with all of his disciples, he says this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Hebrew scriptures. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He got all of that from the Hebrew scriptures, what you and I say is the Old Testament. It's not a useless part of your Bible. It's rich. It's full. The prophecies about Christ are littered all throughout it. Littered's probably the wrong word to say. It's richly sown through all of those things in Scripture. And you have the Holy Spirit of God, the Father of Christ, living in you. He today continues to illuminate hearts and minds to these very truths from the Old Testament. And so Paul, when he started out in his ministry, here's what he would do. Paul went in, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. This is the Old Testament. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, Jesus, the one I'm proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. I mean, out of curiosity, do you know your Old Testament scriptures well enough to show people some of that from the Old Testament? What's one chapter in Isaiah that if you get to know, is wonderful to share with people from the Old Testament? Close. Isaiah 53. Oftentimes, when you read that to someone who's familiar, not a Christian, but familiar with the Old Testament and the New Testament, they'll think that's a New Testament passage. Mm-hmm. And it's all about how Christ is going to suffer and what he's going to accomplish. It's there. Those are the things. Those were the scriptures that Timothy had, and that Paul was saying, continue in them and learn what you continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. And he says, knowing from whom you've learned it, and that from a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, whom you think would be Paul saying, remember, you learned this from me, but whom is actually in the plural. So it would be all whom you've learned it from. And by referencing his childhood, well, Paul wasn't around when Timothy was a child, but who was around when Timothy was a child, acquainting him with the scriptures? Do you remember? Two wonderful women, faithful women in Timothy's life. His mom and his grandma. He writes earlier in that same letter, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. Grandma Lois, Mom Eunice, they were sharing the word of God with Timothy in such a way that Timothy had a beautiful and robust knowledge of those scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? What a heritage every parent and every grandparent has to give their children and their grandchildren. That's an encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. When you have children young in your home, make sure the Word of God is all over the place. In your life, and in your home, and in your conversations, always head to the Word of God. I think back, well, I just want to remind you of a scripture from the Old Testament that speaks so wonderfully to this. I think it's just as true today as it was back then. You are to teach them, in this case the scriptures, to your children. Talk to them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking down the road, and when you're laying down in the bed and your kids are like, hey, can we talk, Dad, Mom? And when you get up in the morning, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you have scripture verses on the walls of your home? Maybe some of the outlying buildings around your home? I remember some of the plaques that were on the walls in my home. I can see them and I can visualize the scriptures. This is a heritage I had from when I was a kid. I was involved in Awanas, and Awanas, I don't know if any of you, how many of you were in Awanas? That's okay. That's scripture rich. It's teaching you to memorize scripture, and lots of the scriptures I memorized from them, all of them, I still remember them to this day. I was immersed in scripture. It's on the walls of the home. You have the same privilege. You have the same opportunity. And brothers and sisters, invest. You know, my older kids are coming to me, and they come to me, and they ask me for advice. You know, and I got some kids that aren't walking with God. But they know that my advice will ultimately end up focusing around God and His Word. It's the one thing that proves true every time, and they can hold to it. You know, for my older kids, for other kids like Allie and Rachel still in the house, still lovers of God, we do talk about God and what He says in His Word. And when they're down or when they're searching or when they're wondering, the Word of God is the best thing I can offer my kids, not my wisdom. Not even my experience, as tempted as I am to always share that with them and as bored as they get when I do. It's the Word of God. God will use that. So it doesn't matter how old your kids are, if they're still at home, put the verses on the wall. Speak of them whenever and wherever. Immerse your kids in an environment where God and His Word are such a joy and a pleasure to you. It'll speak and minister to your kids. It'll bring them to Christ at a young age, and they won't forget it when they get older. The Spirit of God will continue to bring that to their memory. Pray for that if your kids aren't walking with Him. God's faithful. That's the Spirit of God at work with the Word of God. So Paul had this antidote to not being like those wretched people would be at the end of times. He said, just listen. Give yourself to these things. Keep going in them, these things that you've learned. First of all, they'll make you wise for salvation. But then he said, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, he was specifically referring to the Hebrew scriptures here. By extension, he's referring to the writings that we have in what we call the New Testament as well. They're recognized as scripture. So all scripture is breathed out by God. Now that's a beautiful phrase in the original. It's this word. It's a single word actually. Two words put together. God and to breathe. Literally, all scripture is God breathed. You ever thought about that? Scripture is God breathed. Did God just kind of walk up to St. Paul and go, and Paul's like, whoa, I got all this stuff in my mind. Is that how it worked? How does breathed out by God? You know, when I was younger, I actually thought that God would be like, okay, Paul, I'm going to say stuff to you. Just write it down. And then start quoting, and Paul would just write those words verbatim down. I also wondered, was it autography, you know, where Paul's like, whoa, look at my hand. It's writing stuff. That's cool. Did you ever think it was like that? It's not actually. Peter actually has a way of putting this. The Apostle Peter, he describes it this way. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These people who wrote Scripture, they remained the people that they were, with their experiences and their personalities and their quirks. They were, you know, saved by the grace of God, human beings. God used them, spoke to them, and they wrote that out. What was that exactly like? I don't know. None of us will know. But it was, in broad terms, this God speaking his word to them and them writing it out. That's why what we have in, say, the Gospels isn't cookie cutter. It's not the same thing said the same way by all four guys. It's said differently, different perspectives, different purposes, different personalities, different ways of expressing things. What a wonderful mosaic God has given us in Scripture, because it all harmonizes. Warren Wiersbe is a Bible commentator. He had this to say, which I think kind of describes things well, between what God reveals and then how he inspires. We shouldn't think of inspiration the way the world thinks when it says Shakespeare was certainly an inspired writer. What we mean by biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers, which guaranteed that when they wrote, it was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with the recording of that communication in a way that is dependable. Whenever the Bible, whatever the Bible says about itself, man, God, life, death, history, science, and every other subject is true. Keep in mind, this does not mean that every statement in the Bible is true, because, of course, the Bible does record the lies of men and of Satan. But even that record of the lies and the deception is still true. So that's the difference between revelation, communicating the truth to man by God, and inspiration, how he records that in a way that is dependable and reliable. So all Scripture is breathed out by God in this way. When we're reading it, it's God's word speaking to you. Every once in a while, you should just sit back from your Bible and contemplate that truth. This is God's word to you. In a wonderful way, when you read the word of God, God is speaking to you. He also speaks to the church. He speaks to different groups. But fundamentally, when you read the word of God, God wanted to communicate with you. He wanted you to hear him. It's all breathed out by God. And because of that, Paul writes, it's profitable. It's profitable. Anybody else get their fair market value home assessment for taxation for 2025? If you're a homeowner, you got that? It's crazy. Apparently, in 2 years, our house has gained over $100,000 in value. Talk about profitable. I had no idea. It was okay, but what's the other side of that, though? Exactly, right? Isn't that the way it is in this world? Somebody said, you can make a lot of money, and what do you think in the back of your mind? It's a scam. There's some hidden cost, right? When I was young, I kept getting hit up with what used to be called Amway. It's called something else, right? People would say, I was involved in sales, and so people would come along and they would say, you know, you're really good with sales. We should get together. I have a great opportunity to talk to you about. And the first few times it happened, I was like, great. And then I would sit down, they'd be talking away, and all of a sudden I'd be like, this smells like Amway. Well, yeah, it is. I don't want to do Amway. But the whole thing was, if you get enough people working under you, you'll just be able to sit back and do nothing forever. Well, that was the rub. People didn't want to sell Amway, and it often fell apart. It was terrible. So after a while, I would say to people, they go, you know, I've got an interesting business proposition for you. Is it Amway? I'm not interested. Don't even bother, right? When somebody says it's profitable to you, part of you kind of goes, ooh, but most of you kind of goes, what? It's going to cost me somehow. It's probably a scam. Is there any true profit out there, right? Well, yes, In the Word of God, there's profit in it. It is profitable. And brothers and sisters, there's no back end that hits you. There's no scam at the end of it. It just profits you. It benefits you. It blesses you. In what ways? Well, here, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training you in righteousness. That's a very, very fully orbed Word of God, is it not? Let's break these things down. Just quickly and in an easy way, teaching. The Word of God, the Scriptures, is profitable to teach you so that you know what's true. It's profitable for reproof. In other words, for knowing when we've strayed from what's right and what's true. It's profitable for correction. In other words, knowing how to get back to what's right and what's true if you've strayed. And then training in righteousness, knowing how to stay in what's right and true. The Word of God does all of that for you. It's profitable, it's beneficial to the life of every single believer in these ways. When it profits you in these ways, what is it a benefit for? Because all of this teaching and reproving and correcting and training, it has a focus and a goal. There are two things that come as a result of having the Word of God teach you, even reprove you, yes, correct you and train you in righteousness. There are two beautiful things that come as a result. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, in the original, this phrase, man of God, it shouldn't be taken that that's just for guys. That's not the way it's meant to be in the original language. Other translations would have man or woman of God from the NASB. The NIV says the servant of God, and the NET version says the person dedicated to God. So that's all of us. That you may be complete and equipped for every good work. What does it mean to be complete as a believer? Well, that word, it means fit, complete, sufficient, completely qualified, and so proficient in the sense of being able to meet all the demands of the job and the work. Peter is a complete crane operator. Trained, qualified, and experienced. If I wanted trusses put up on the top of my house, I'm calling Pete. I'm not going to say to Pete, hey, can I borrow your truck? I got some trusses to put up there. I would wreck my house and my neighbor's house. I'd probably die. I am not complete when it comes to those things. But when the Word of God has taught you, has reproved you, has corrected you, and has trained you in righteousness, you can be complete, qualified, prepared, and proficient for what God has called you to and desires for you to do and should be the heartbeat of every believer. You're complete. Only when we've been taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness by Scripture are we able to do what God has called us and equipped us to do? Only when that's taking place in our lives. Do you know, if it's not taking place in your life, you will have no desire and you'll constantly back away from doing the very things that God has called you to do and equipped you to do. You just won't have the desire and you'll think, I'm just no good at that. I won't even bother. And the thing that God has equipped you to do, the thing that God has prepared you for, that you're complete now for, is these good works. He has equipped so that you could do good works. Now that's a Bible phrase, right? You know, do good works. What are we referring to when we say good works? Can you tell me? What makes a good work a truly good work? If I walk an older lady across the crosswalk, right? You know, protectively making sure she gets across to the other side. Is that good? Objectively, it is. That's good as versus, you know, here, on the road you go. You're on your own. You're in my way, right? That's bad. That's good, right? There are good and bad even in the world without saying, is it good in God's eyes? And what we mean by that is it good to God's moral standard? When we talk about doing good works, we're not talking about the world's level of good and bad. We're talking about doing something. Essentially, what helps me to clear up, maybe you can look at it differently. I'm not saying this is the only way. But good works are the things we do for the glory of God, in love for God, and in the power of God. When those three things are involved, it is a truly God-honoring, God-glorifying, God-pleasing good work. It's done for His glory. The love of God is beating in your heart as you do it, and the power of God is giving you the desire and the ability to do it. That's a truly good work. That comes as a result of the investment in Scripture, allowing it to teach you and to reprove you and to correct you and to train you in right living. That's the natural, spiritually natural result of it. That's what you're being equipped to do. These good works that glorify God come from such love and are filled with the power of God as you do them. That's a truly good work. Remember, when it comes to good works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's God's gift. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. What kind of works are we talking about there? Self-effort. It is anything that you would add in to what Jesus has graciously and mercifully done. Anything. If you try to look at salvation like it's Jesus plus whatever else it might be, right? I go to church, I pray, I give. There's nothing to be added to Christ. That is the work that brings law and tries to couple it to grace. It's not possible. So, not by the result of our own works, what we do alongside Christ, it's a gift. God doesn't want anybody out there bragging, as me and Jesus, we saved us. That's not it at all. You've received the gift given by God through Christ by faith. Now what? You know, just carry on till the Lord takes you home? Is that the job? Is that what we're called to? No. We are God's workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Not those self-effort works, these good works. God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. What does it mean to walk in those things? Like have the t-shirt as you walk around, I do good works. You know, a hat that say, ask me, I'll do a good work. What does it mean that we should walk in them? What are your thoughts? Yeah, live them out. This should be a way of life for you and I. That because of the love of God, for the glory of God, and the power of God, we do the good that God shows us. God, this is the plan. Between now and the time you go home, this is the investment. Be involved in these good works. You're God's workmanship. Beautiful work that He's done because you're in Christ. You're perfect. You're a saint. You're going to be fully glorified one day. So between now and the time of your glorification, glorify God and do what is good to others. Paul wrote to Titus, another young man he was training. He said to him, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God would be careful, and look at this word, to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and they're profitable for people. Top of the list of good works is making disciples. Isn't that weird? Because when we think of good works, we're thinking, well, okay, whose lawn can I mow? You know, whose groceries can I get? Who can I go visit? That is not the first, and I would say one of the premier good works that we're to be doing. The premier good work that we've been commissioned to. The thing that you can bring into someone's life and profit them for eternity is the making of a disciple. Woo-hoo. That, brothers and sisters, is meant to be something that everything else in our life is submitted to, kind of runs through in the light of the going and making disciples. Yeah, don't avoid, you know, helping out your neighbor, doing good, helping people in your home, helping strangers, inviting people into your home, those kind of things. Continue to do that good. Again, if it's for God, out of love for God, and it is in his power, this is a good work. God loves it and has called you to it. But don't forget that there's a hierarchy in these things. If we mow lawns and we get groceries and we visit people, but we never once make a disciple for Christ, I think we failed in the good works. We truly have. Because all of that and no disciples won't amount to as much. Again, done for God, that's for him. But again, God's heart is in us, and his heart is that we would go and make disciples. So there is a primary one. Love one another like Christ has loved you. That's actually for the church. That's another priority when it comes to the good works. Loving each other like Christ loved us. Again, this all comes from God's word. That's what guides us in our good works. So brothers and sisters, we need to be with the Word of God in such a way that it is teaching us, it is reproving us, it is correcting us, and it is training us. All too often, it's a struggle for believers to spend time with God in His Word. Again, I've mentioned this before, it's easy to read the Scriptures, is it not? Well, maybe even sometimes that's a challenge. But if you're going to say, when it comes to the Word of God, just read it, that's probably the easiest thing to do. It tends to be one of the most unhealthy things that Christians do, if that's all that they do with the Word of God. Did you know that? Because it's teaching you that the highest priority that God has for you in His Word is just to read. And James makes it clear, you can read the Word, and the next second you can walk away from it and go, what in the world did I just read? What was that? That's the easy thing to happen. We are called to be in the Word of God in such a way that it can do those things. Brothers and sisters, this means that you need to be taking time with God and just His Word. And you need to be meditating on it, memorizing it, and studying it. Just you and God. Does that freak you out a little bit? We are often under a very steady diet of devotional materials, of stuff, especially stuff on the net. Sermons, sermonettes, little memes, GIFs, all these things that give us little bursts of truth. We're like, oh, that's true, right? That's cool. Or, you know, we're like, you know, I want to learn about something, and so I'm just going to go and listen to a message from this person about that, and away we go. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad, evil. It's not. On its own, if this is your life in Scripture, you get everything secondhand, that's unhealthy. That is unhealthy. You need to take the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, dig in. I'm going to use the word study, the Word of God. If you don't do this, then you're getting your meals secondhand, if at all, spiritually speaking. And they will not nourish you, and they will not accomplish what God wants to accomplish in you when it's just you and His Word. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, I would encourage you, and I know Clinton or myself or Ron will give you a way forward to study the Word of God, to bring it to life in a sense, to be with God and hear from Him. Let Him teach you. Let Him reprove, correct, and train you. He wants to do this. His Spirit is inside of you, and all you truly need is the Word of God with the Spirit of God to have all of that happen. When was the last time that you dug into a verse, that you defined some of the key words in it, and then you paraphrased it, and then you asked the question, God, how do I live this out? How does this become a part of my life? If you do that, then God would do all the things that Timothy was said you can experience these. Be reproved, be corrected by Scripture. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, it says, in all wisdom. Let it, but you've got to spend time in it in order for it to accomplish that work, so that you will then be complete, qualified, and ready to do the things that God has called you to do, the good works that He's called you to, that He loves for us to invest in. When we don't do those things, when we let the Word of God slide, when we consistently just read the Word of God and nothing else, then Paul mentioned a condition that can happen. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they're going to have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off into myths. That's dangerous stuff, brothers and sisters. Does that describe you? When you hear anything about the Word of God, is it something that piques your interest? Yeah, I want to know more about, I don't know, end time stuff. You know, I want to know about what Revelation has to say. That's a key one. It's just your own interest. And when you hear something from the Word of God, you're like, no, I don't think I like that. I want to hear what somebody else has to say. And you go and look for somebody that kind of lines up with what you like to hear. If that's happening, this is you. And it happens because you and God and His Word have very little time. It's just not a huge part of your life. Maybe not even a part of your life other than reading. Peter urged every believer, just like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Have you seen babies crave to nurse? They get so mad. We have a baby in our house. And when it's time to nurse, and if he doesn't get time to nurse, do you know what? A baby just doesn't sit there and go, Mom, hurry up. What do babies do? And then they're like, ah! Tell Mom what puts them on the, you know, get some nursing. And then sometimes they're like, almost like saying, I love this. You were late. You're right there. They're furious. They're upset. Right? That's how badly they want that milk. That's us. You can ask God for this. You can confess to God, I don't have a desire for your word. Dave was talking about studying the Word of God. God, what's wrong with me? Show me, give me that desire. God will respond. He'll show you. He'll grant you a beautiful desire for His word. This is what He wants. You just need to confess and admit, it's not a passion of mine. It's not on you to stir the passion up, to get the power going. That's all God's. It's us to say, this is a mess in here. I should desire your word like a newborn baby desires milk, and I don't. Show me why. Give me that desire, and He will give it to you. This isn't reserved for the super spiritual and the pastors. It's for everyone. You desire it. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, and by craving it, you will grow up in your salvation. So this, Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So brothers and sisters, I won't give you a specific challenge for this week, but I'll tell you that for the rest of your life, you need to have regular time where it's just you and the Word of God, hearing from Him and working through the Scriptures with God by His Spirit. You may come to a point in that where you're just like, I don't know what this means. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That's different then the very first time or sign of trouble or difficulty, you go to a message online, you go and talk to somebody, you don't go to the Word of God. This is where God wants to meet you. Go there first. Develop by the grace of God, by the power of God, time in your life where you study the Word of God so that the Word of God can teach and reprove and correct and train you. You're not doing well spiritually without it. And if it feels like it's way too much for you, that's a lie. Well, it's true, and it's also a lie if you give into it. When that comes to your mind, you hear Pastor Dave say, you should be studying the Word of God, and you hear in your head, I could never do that. Is that a lie or the truth? What? How do you lift up the shield of faith against that? What do you say? I can do all things. He's called me to. I can. What about Deline's verse? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? If God has called you to this, this is his passion, then it is a lie for you to assume or think, I can't study God's word. It's too much for me. It's a lie. We're probably dealing with a root of selfishness or any one of those other things that was in that list at the beginning of what Paul shared with Timothy. Because the antidote to that is God, the God-breathed scriptures, which will make you complete and equip you so that you're ready to do every good work and will keep you from just being an itchy ear believer. Just give me what I like to hear. I like to hear that. That's not for you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that early in my life, you created in me a discipline of studying your word, of memorizing your word. And Father, I am so thankful because my life in you and with you has benefited tremendously. Even Father, when I was walking away from you and living in rebellion, your word still spoke. And now that I'm all these years further in the faith, your word is everything to me. Father, I just desire that my brothers and sisters would at every moment be asking themselves, what's the truth? What does the scripture say about any number of things that come into their lives? And that it would be at their disposal because they've been investing time together with you in your word. Lord, help us to humble ourselves in front of you and declare, I have had such a sinful and bad attitude towards your word and studying it. And Lord, by your grace and conviction, would you enable us to come to you humbly without trying to act like we've got something more than we do and just say, God, I don't have it, but you do. Would you give it to me? And Lord, my prayer continues to be that we would just have no rest as Christians until and unless we're in the Word in such a way that it can teach us and correct us and reprove us and train us in righteousness. Father, ultimately, this will bring us into a sweeter and more amazing relationship with you. It will also, Father, open the door for us to do those good works that you prepared before and that we should walk in them. Oh, that we would be that way. Trust you for this, Father, in Jesus' precious name. We all said? Amen. Amen. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters.